Welcome to this inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
Thank Him, Lord. God, You're awesome. Lord, You're awesome. Lord, You're awesome. Hallelujah. Thank You, God. Dear God, we thank You for Your awesome goodness and Your great power. And we ask You and we believe You, we release You to display Your power and Your greatness in amongst us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You. Yes, everyone say, yes, God. Good, good. Good morning. Good morning. Take your seats. If you could thank the singers and the band, and I thought they did just a great... great job today, and really impressed with these mums that have got their kids in service. Well done. Do we have, if they need to be somewhere in terms of the child is restless or whatever, what's our plan for that? What's our arrangement for that? Do we have? Okay, so, all right, we just want to make sure. Not that I'm bothered, I like kids, but you're doing pretty well. How many do you have? One each, good. So far, so good. Anyway, well done. So I'm going to do my best to move through. I do have something really in my heart. And so we've got some notes. The secret of positive life. And that's what I want to talk about. And I want to talk about it because we are negotiating a kind of a fresh wind that we feel like God is blowing through our lives and through our church. God's an active God. God is not stoic. He's not distanced from us. He's not away off there. He is very close to every person. And here's the awesome thing about God. You just open your heart a little bit, and every inch you open, He'll come. And He'll meet you because He really likes you. I was talking to Martin Whitten, and I were talking not long ago about that film, you know, The Shack, which is really worth seeing. How many of you have seen it? And a couple more. It's really worth seeing. And what I liked about it, it's a book, and I haven't read the book because I'm, you know, a 1960s Australian kid. We don't read like you British as well. We just go and see the movie. And then all the British say, well, the movie wasn't as good as the book, you know. But anyway, there you go. And the great thing about it was its ability to portray how much God likes people. And I kind of felt like they stole my notes a little bit, to be honest. Because God just really likes people. God's in this movie, he's an African-American lady, the father part of God. It's kind of, you know, for those just to help you get past the difficulty some people will have, you know, it's okay, don't worry about it too much. It wasn't meant to be a theological treatise. But what this God does is he, every time he thinks of somebody on earth, he thinks, yeah, Helen up in Barrow, I'm particularly fond of her. And he's just particularly fond of everybody. To the point where this person who's the central person in the story says to God, who's a bit irritated because God's just so positive and nice to everybody. And this person says to God, is there anybody you're not particularly fond of? God says, no one I can think of. No. And that's what he's like. He just really likes you. He thinks you're wonderful. And we want to catch what God is doing and what God is saying. You know, as I mentioned, I wasn't here last week. And we had a great time, which makes me feel great. You know, because I could have every second week off for the first time in like 30 years. Because my dream is that every person that hears my voice that has anything to do with what we're doing is empowered, not just mentally, but in their actual life, to live a big life like God called them to and to influence people in their sphere and in their world. That's kind of the image of the church. The church is not supposed to be, you know, this one guy standing out the front, you know, saying everything, dictating. It's a group of people. We're servants here. Hello? And sometimes church has become a little too, well, it depends, you know, in our nation we probably don't suffer from that as much. But when I say our nation, I mean England and the United Kingdom. But sometimes it can be a bit too man-centered or woman-centered, person-centered. But it's actually all about God. A really good leader, a good message. And I've been preaching, I suppose, for nearly 40 years. And in when I was young, the first 20 years or whatever, you know, you really focused on how good my message was. And some people never get past that. But when you've done it for a while, you realize that most messages that I hear, and there are some big name preachers that everybody gets excited about and they all want to watch on TV and all that stuff, but some of them are really gifted, but most of them are not saying anything particularly new. They might just say it in a different way. And I'm no longer impressed or moved by clever messages, because that's just a gift. I've got tapes. I've got a tape at home. We used to do this in Bible training college. I've got a tape at home of a guy preaching, and it's a really good message. He was the youth pastor in the church, and the church would be something like 10,000 in America. And the pastor is, the senior pastor is just retired, and he's a really good guy. And this chap is preaching a really inspiring message, you know, and all the Bible students would go, yeah, yeah, yeah. Except that we found out a few years later that whilst he's preaching that message, he's also involved in sexual misconduct with the youth that he's leading, which was a big problem on a whole lot of levels, not least of which that the senior pastor, his son, was one of those youth. So just be, now I don't want to disparage, you know, good preaching. I'm just telling you, just because somebody's got a preaching gift means nothing about their personal life. Just because somebody prophesies really well, and I love that gift and I believe in that gift, you know, but we can't be naive, and the Bible tells us not to be naive. What you're looking for is character, genuineness of life. You're here to serve people. I remember when Jesse Duplantis, says a guy, he's a good minister to the best of my knowledge, and God took him to heaven once. He's never taken me yet, but that's all right. I'll do just fine whether he takes me or whether he doesn't. But it's a real place. And just as much as you can go at the end of your life when you leave here, not everybody goes. You've got to make a choice to make that your target, that your home. But you can, you know, you can go now. God can take people to heaven if he wants to. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul in the Bible. He says exactly that. That's what happened to me. God took me to heaven and I saw these things that I couldn't put words to. And so Jesse Duplantis had that experience where God took him to heaven and he met Abraham and David and all those people that you might expect to meet in heaven. and he expected, his default thinking was that, you know, these great men of faith and of historical leadership and influence would be there leading and commanding the people And Abraham, who's you know, a very significant biblical person, he and David were talking with him, and then a message comes from God, from the Father. He sent some other person or angel or something and says, you know, Father's got a job for you to do to David, and he's got to drive somebody around or something to the equivalent of that, whether they have cars, chariots, whatever they have. And Jesse was a bit gobsmacked, like you know, expecting, and Abraham could see it and David could see it, and they said, Jesse, we are servants here, you know, being one of the 12 apostles upon which the church is founded, or whatever, a great 24 elders that bow down before the throne that you see in the book of Revelation. They're servants. Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said the greatest to be your servant. And servant doesn't mean that you're a lowly person, that you think lowly about yourself. That's our corrupted thinking. A real servant, so in we have that in our vernacular, we just don't think that way. In our country, we have a prime minister. And that word minister is the same word minister for me, and it means a servant. Like I would serve somebody soup. I like that example. If you go to a restaurant, well, Carrie and I went to a restaurant and they served us whatever we had, And I think, what was that thing called? Duck something. I had some started with duck mash, duck hash, duck hash. Duck hash, you ever heard of that? Anyway, it was nice. It had duck in it and onions and stuff like that. Anyway, so they come, you order it, and they serve you. They bring it to you on a plate, and their job is to help this be an enjoyable experience for you, yes? See, and that's what the word minister means. What they, when the Bible talks about a minister is a server. And what those people did is they ministered to me, they brought something to me, the duck hash. They ministered that to me. And the nicer the substance they minister, the more I enjoy the experience. And a minister of God is the same. I'm not supposed to talk. Anybody can talk about God. Any person can read a piece from the Bible. The devil can read pieces from the Bible. Doesn't make him a good minister of God. What a minister of God does is, in the same way that they serve the duck hash, I serve the presence of God. I bring something. And when I speak, which is part of the equipment God has given me, it's not like somebody is just talking on the radio. There's something different about it. There's something nutritious about it. Like with the duck hash, feeds your natural person. The words that I'm bringing in, so just quoting the Bible, the words that I'm bringing you should feed your spiritual person. And that's really what you're looking for in a minister. I'm all for good theology, but a lot of people, Christians, they will go to a website and see, what does the church believe? What's their doctrinal beliefs? Well, that's got its place, but actually, what are we getting fed? What kind of nutrition is coming? Do we leave that place feeling like something has enriched our lives? And my role is not just speaking, but there's like an oversight role, so that everything that goes on, I don't want to be directly involved, I prefer not to be really, but whether it's the music or whether it's the way we do, we'll serve coffee and tea later, or whether it's the way we welcome people, or whether it's the way we take care of your children, or whether it's the way we greet you, whether it's the way we pray for you, whether it's the way we contact you during the week or whatever we do, all those things need to be bringing something of God's presence, life, nature, substance, stuff, food, nutrition into your world. That was kind of a side point, but it's a pretty good one. And so a prime minister, prime just means first. And so here's the first, or in this case at the moment it's a she, she's the first minister, the first servant. And the original thing was because the queen or the king, they were the head and they're the first servant. Their job is to serve. And that's how the kingdom works. Now, how we got onto that, I'm not quite sure. But anyway, it was good. Everyone say, that was pretty good. Keep going. So what we want to do, what we're here for, we're sensing God blowing this fresh wind. What does that mean? Central to that are a couple of things. And not just me, but Caroline and all the other guys in the team, they're going to talk about that, articulate that a little bit, and kind of help us to grasp where God is taking us. Not greatly divergent from where we are, but certainly for my part, the what we've called the missional church, or just reaching people, just loving people. If we don't, as Christians, have both a heart and a lifestyle that connects with people outside of the church world, outside of these four walls, which, in case you were wondering, is the vast majority. If we don't have both a heart and a lifestyle that engages with them, that serves them, not just meaning we're running around washing their clothes and cutting their trees and mowing their lawn, that might be part of it, but that brings God into their world. If we're not doing that, then we're not being Christians. And you might still be a Christian, you might still have God as your father, but you're missing the most fundamental part of the Christian life, was that God sent Jesus and Jesus sent us to bring love and presence into other people's worlds. So we've got to reach the hearts of the people around us and love them Think about them. Close your eyes and think about them for a minute. People on the train or the tube. People on the bus. People in your family. People in your social circle. You might go to the pub with. You might have coffee with some mums. You might play cricket with. You might cycle with. You might practice music with. You might go for a walk with a dog with. Neighbours. Who's in your world? Those people, we're called the light of the world. Think about them. Close your eyes and see those people. Because God likes every one of them. He loves them and he really likes them. Sometimes, have to be careful not to tread on your toes too hard. But sometimes as we think about them, we're thinking, I don't really like them very much. And in some cases, it's pretty understandable. Sometimes people are obnoxious. Sometimes you're obnoxious too. But God thinks they're beautiful. And when love for people fills your heart, you find excuses almost to kind of look past the weaknesses because you treasure them so much. We do that a bit with children, you know? Children say, oh, they're so cute, oh, they're so lovely, oh. They shouldn't really do that, you know, but we kind of find it ways around it because and that's okay. That's okay. But people, every one of those people on that bus, every one of the people that comes into your shop or that you talk to on the telephone or that you, we're here for them. If God were to take you to heaven right now and zoom you out of your body and there you'd be and he took you, one of the things he'll tell you is that's what you're there on earth for. You're there on earth to love those people and to connect them with me. It's really not very hard to connect people with God. It's not really a great technique. We'll talk a little bit over the next few weeks and so forth. But for my part, as we take a hold of what we feel like God is doing, because we went through a really big transition the latter half of last year. That was a very big thing. And by God's kindness and mercy, he's enabled us to make an adjustment that I think is really important to him. So on the surface level, a lot of things look kind of the same. But in our hearts, there's a different thing going on. Now, in the time that I have, that was really the introduction. It was a good introduction, though, wasn't it? It was all right, Chrissy? You do okay? I want to touch on this, and I don't know. I doubt very much that I'll finish all of it this week. But all of those things need. If we're going to be those people, we need to believe certain things about our lives. And one of the most fundamental things, and I would call it a core value of us as a community, of what we believe about God. You know, a lot of people will say they will believe in Jesus and they believe in the Bible and that's... But you can go to 15 different churches that ostensibly believe the same thing and they all feel very different. Because your theology is not, in many respects, the most important thing. The spirit or the culture of the place is what's important. And you'll always catch whatever you sit in. You know, I used to work in a fish and chip shop. I don't know if you've ever done that. I had a brother-in-law who used to work in a vitamin factory. And is it vitamin E that has that particular stink? I forget what it's one of them. But he'd spend all day making thousands of capsules of vitamin E and he'd come home and he'd just smell like a giant vitamin capsule. You know, it was very bad. And the clothes had to be washed. I'm sure it's E, vitamin E cream, and you can get all this stuff. And you see, but you catch whatever environment you're in. And some people, they want to catch positive life, but they plant themselves in environments that don't allow them to flourish. So the environment you plant yourself in is really important. But the thing I want to talk on here, and we'll get into just as much as we can, you'll enjoy it anyway, what we get to, the secret of positive life. The point is that at the very beginning of your personal life, how you live life, there's got to be what I would call a spirit of positivity. It's a biblical thing. It's not positive mental attitude. It's not, you know, what's the chap's name that built the Crystal Cathedral? Robert Schuller, and there's another guy there, and they write these positive words. And some of those are really helpful. I'm not putting that down. But I'm not talking about that per se. I'm talking about a perspective on life that sees things working for you instead of against you. Because that's what God is like. Let's have a quick look at that. God, here's how it starts. God is always good. I'm sure a lot of people aren't that convinced about that, but I'm going to work on convincing you. God is always good. Oh, hang on a minute. God is always good. God's always good. Say it with me. God's always good. Now, that's a Bible truth. If you look for Jesus walking around making healthy people sick, you won't find it. He doesn't do it once, but he does repeatedly make sick people healthy. Because it's better to be healthy than it is sick. And God is good. That's what he's doing all the time. You might say, well, my experience, this happened to me, that happened to me. I know. It happened to me too, twice, maybe three times. But that doesn't change the nature of God. When you start to see God, which many people do, through the eyes of their experience or their pain, you get a twisted picture of what he's really like. And part of my job is to help paint the correct picture of God. So you get to the place, if it should happen, where I know the story of, for example, of one young Christian man around about 30, had just had his first child, and challenges beset all of us. And I'm not making a doctrine of this or saying this pleases God or anything, but in this particular case, the child died at childbirth, which would be one of the more painful things any person can go through for a father and a mother. And many people who have been through tragedies, pain, or difficulties similar to that will have given up, will have rolled over, will have lost hope, will have lost faith in God. And on the one hand, we can say, I understand why. But on the other hand, I would say, somewhere down the line, you're going to have to believe God is either good or he isn't. And in the particular case of this gentleman, he was able to stay there, maybe because he'd listened to some of this preaching, who knows, but whatever, he'd surrounded himself. He was able to stay there and lost his child and standing there in the hospital and lift his hands and thank God and praise God and say, God, Father, you are good all the time. Now, I wouldn't wish that on anybody. But all of us will have challenges, have had them, and what will bring you forth into the person God always planned you to be was to build the goodness of God so deep in your heart that if that were to happen, you could do it. That's the Spirit. You see, when you get to heaven, there won't be any of those kinds of things. So here's an interesting thing. The Bible talks about the sacrifice of praise. Many people, we work pretty hard. In fact, we work very hard. Nalady and I are talking or texting several times a week, working out which songs we're going to do, because we don't just guess. And then we flex on Sunday morning, and then Caroline, who's playing keyboards as well as other stuff that she does, and she'll practice when she gets time, because she's busy with that as well. I'm just saying, just between the lines, if you have any musical talent, let us know. And use your gift and be the best. Get lessons and be a master, be a maestro. Be Jeff Beck, be Stefan Grappelli, be somebody great for God's glory. Not so you can get a million hits on on YouTube or whatever it is, or SoundCloud or whatever. Instagram, whatever. So we work hard to do that, to try and create an atmosphere that helps you to praise God. But the better step, the stronger step, the more powerful step will be when all of us develop something inside of us that'll praise and thank God, whether it's easy or whether it's difficult. Because that's called the sacrifice of praise. And some people really don't want to sacrifice. We just would rather live comfortably. Well, I don't feel like it, therefore I'm not going to do it. And that's prevalent a lot in Christian life. But we need to change that. Everyone just nudge the person next to you and say, we're changing that. We're changing that not because God doesn't like you, because actually he's really keen on you, but because your life will work better. You were designed to change things like that. You were never designed to be the victim of your feelings. You were designed to take charge of your feelings and run the race of life the way God called you to do it. So being positive. God is always good. God is always good. God is always good. There he is again. Everyone say it with me. God is always good. Now you need this in you, because you should know, if you believe what I'm bringing to you, which I would call the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you believe it, you can be pretty sure you'll get tested along the way. And so something will probably go a little bit awry somewhere soon, and you'll say, there really is a God, and he really is speaking to me, and here's my chance to believe that he's good in the midst of these difficult circumstances. Let's look at a couple of verses. I might pick this up next week. Would that be good? Would you like to hear a bit more about this? Because I want to take you through the steps of how you actually do this. How do you develop this? But let's look at a couple of things. May the God of hope, here's a Bible verse, just in case, for those that love the Bible, and I'm one of you. May the God of hope, what's he like? What's God like? He's a God of hope. Fill you with all joy and peace, no sadness, no misery, no calamity, as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's that experience part. But there's a real power. Everyone say, there's a real power touching my life today. He's the Holy Spirit. That's who he is. And that power of that person called the Holy Spirit will help you overflow with hope. Now, I want you to see something here. Here it comes. I think I clicked it. It's a bit temperamental. There you go. Let's have a look at this. This is the definition. You can look it up in a dictionary. What is hope? It's the positive expectation of future good. That's what hope is. So when we're talking about positive life, and some people think, oh, you know, he's very positive. Is that really biblical? Most certainly. Having hope is having a positive approach to life. It is expecting that everything is going to work out well. That's hope. When you're hopeless is when you don't expect anything will work out well. And many Christians are hopeless much of the time. But you don't have to be. And the first thing to realize is that God is a God of hope, that he's not mad at you, that he's not disappointed in you, that he thinks you're wonderful, that he's right alongside you to help you, but that your life will function better for yourself and for those people that we're going to reach and love and impact and connect with God. It's going to work better for them when we're full of hope. And it's not like God is asking us to be something that he's not. He's a God of hope. So hope's the positive expectation. Now, you might remember this. Some of you will know this verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, now these three remain. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. They're everyone say the big three. If you go to a church and you never hear much preaching about one of those three, then you're in the wrong church. They're big ones. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of those is love. And I actually already touched a little bit on love, didn't I? You were thinking about the people you go to work in the bus with and how you used to think they're obnoxious, but now you don't. Now you think, no, I'm going to love them because God loves them. Yeah. So, now, hope and faith, they go together. Faith is the inward conviction or the knowing that something is already done. Most people, Christians that I've met in 40 years, have some hope and they call it faith. And it's not faith. They think, people saying, I'm expecting good things. I'm expecting my business to go well. I'm expecting my child to get better. I'm expecting my marriage to improve. I'm expecting God's purpose for my life to be revealed. They think, I've got faith. That's not faith. That's hope. It's a good thing to have, but it isn't the same thing. Faith is, you've already got it on the inside. People can argue with you all they like. No one can take away from the fact that you know that you know that you know that thing is finished. That's what faith is. That's why Jesus said to one person, you only need a mustard seed of faith. You don't need a lot. It's very powerful stuff. But a lot of times we do a disservice to our own lives because we think we've got faith when all we've got is hope. And hope is good, but it doesn't do the same that faith does. Faith guarantees you a result. Hope doesn't guarantee you a result. Hope is, and we can see it here, it's the blueprint for faith. Faith is the substance. It's Greek as hypostasis. It means that substratum, the thing that lies underneath. Faith is the substance of the thing we hope for. When you have faith, you have substance. The stuff's already there. One version of the Bible says you have evidence, like you could go to court. They can say what they want. I've got the evidence. Nobody else can see it, but I've got the evidence. That's what faith is. But now hope is the blueprint from which faith comes, which is why hope is so important. Because if I were building an extension to my house and I wanted to put a conservatory, push the back wall, I'm thinking now, Carrie, push the back wall out. We've got to have faith for this. At the moment, I'm just in the hope zone. Just about. Push the back wall out of the kitchen, put a French double door kind of thing on that, and then push the other back wall out and put a conservatory and just have a big, large, open living space. Say I wanted to do that, right? Well, see, a lot of Christians will just say, well, I'm believing God. But hope is a blueprint. You've got to have measurements. You've got to know exactly where the taps are going, where the electricity is running, what tiles you're using, how many meters it is that way, how much it's going to cost. And a lot of us kind of, it's a bit, what's the word? We've just not been taught well. So we just think, oh, I'm just believing God for an extension. Well, unless you get hope first, you won't have any faith. And so what a lot of people have called faith really wasn't based on anything, and therefore it didn't work. If I could have a pound for every Christian I know that said, I'm believing God for something, and they still don't have it, I'd be a very wealthy person. Not because faith doesn't work, but because we haven't always understood. We were, frankly, and I was one of them, a little bit lazy. We wanted the extension, but we didn't have to want to work too hard for it. And faith looked like a really good way to just faith and believe God, and I don't have to do much else, it just happens. Can lead to embarrassment. I remember when I was a young man, the second car I had was a 1964 Holden, which is like a, what do you have over here? They're owned by the Vectra people, who are Vauxhall, it's kind of one big GM. But anyway, they were Holdens in Australia. I was a young person. And with not a lot of sense about life at all, I was into faith. And my car needed a repair, and my car never was serviced. I mean, that was anathema to me. See, I have grown up, hallelujah, I just had no idea. And it kind of drove a bit like a ship, really. The steering was kind of that way. You'd have to start turning about 10 or 15 metres before the corner, and then by the time you got to the corner, around you'd go. Cost $400. Yes, $400, and then 2 years later I sold it for $200, so I didn't do too bad. And it went most of that time. But I was young and hearing all this faith stuff and getting excited, and it needed repair because it wasn't working properly, but I had no money. Hello. I wish somebody like me had come along and said, son, if you don't work, you don't get money, you know. I did work, I just wasn't diligent saving money. And I was young, 20, I think, or 21. So here I am, faithing it, going into the garage. Oh, I've got faith. I'm going to prove my faith by my actions. I'm going to book this car repair even though I've got no money, which I did. And then I read some Smith Wigglesworth books, and they were good and they were inspiring, and I have all kinds of stories about how God provided and it was wonderful. And so I got the repair done, and it was probably something like, you know, $50 or $60, which isn't very much. And but I didn't have it, and I'm standing there at the service station ready to pick up my car thinking, surely somebody is just going to walk off the street and say, God spoke to me and here's the money for your car repair. That's fully what I'm expecting. So I had hope, but not really faith. Needless to say, I was highly embarrassed. I had to apologize and I had to work and save and pay the money off. And lots of Christians have done that in lots of ways. I'm not trying to discourage you from faith at all. Faith is wonderful. Let's just know what it is. Faith knows that it knows that it knows. And it's built on hope. And you've got to have, in other words, unless you embrace a positive perspective towards life, you are always going to struggle having faith. Talk about it all you like, it just doesn't work that way. You've got to have hope. You've got to see things working for you. I'm just about to close now. We're going to pick up the rest of this. Is it helping you though, all right?
Yeah.
And look at that. Let's close with that, which is just an awesome. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. As Hebrews talking, he's talking about hope, and he says hope functions like an anchor for the soul. Your soul comprises, you know, we can argue about it, but essentially most people would accept that your mind, your will, your emotions are tied in with your soul. Your soul and your spirit are different, but they're very close together, and it's not really easy to draw a line between them. But nevertheless, your soul, your ability, your emotions, your ability to think, how you feel about yourself, all of those things are soul issues. And hope, expecting positive, is like an anchor for your soul. So when I see Christians, or when I've been in places in my own life where I feel like I'm drifting, I don't know where I'm going, don't look at me like that after you feel like that this morning. We've all been there. And then the world, and understandably and not without value, has tried to help us with our mental processes. Carrie and I were looking up this word. We visited this place. I've got to close here for you. We visited this place and she looked it up. And it's supposed to be one of the most mindful towns in Europe. And I said, well, how can a town be mindful? What are they like? This town thinks of other towns very, you know. But this is, you might be aware, but in certain educational circles, they're using this term, and they're apparently doing some teaching along this line in classes, which has to do a little bit with self-awareness, a little bit with taking time to think about your life and be in the moment, kind of pop psychology, if you like. And it probably has some real value. It can help. But when I hear that, I think, where's the church? Where's God in all this? Where's the hope that comes from Jesus that provides an anchor for our soul? Because that's what people all through our Western world are dealing with. They've got the latest iPhone. They've got their nice Nike runners. They've got most of them a decent car. They can order a curry. But when it comes to what I'm here for in my life and how do I feel about myself, many, many people are drifting. And Christians too. So we must... The thing that anchors you firm and secure is hope. So today I want us to make a commitment. We're going to close our eyes just now and finish today. And it's been my privilege to be with you. And I hope that we're able to minister something of substance and good nourishment to your life. But Father, I want to ask you to help us to make a very clear decision in our hearts to approach life full of hope, to be people of hope like you're the God of hope. Which means that we see everything working for us, not against us. We ask you to touch our lives in this way. We ask you to speak to us now because there will be things in our life, some of us more than others, where we just struggle with being negative. We struggle with being a victim. We feel like our life is wrecked and somebody else did it. And that's not true. It's a lie. We have... the ability to live a great life because you are with us, and we ask you to infuse us with hope in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful. Thank you very much for being here. It's a great...